Bibles with me tonight and turn to the book of Ezekiel again, chapter 26. Ezekiel 26. Let us pray together. Our Father, help us to see this world as you see it. We ask that you would give us wisdom to penetrate beneath the veneer that is coating a cursed and a judged situation. We pray that you enable us to walk in wisdom in light of your truth and that you would help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 26, we last left Ezekiel when he had begun to pronounce judgments on the nations. You can remember there was a big change in Ezekiel's message from the moment he was told not just that the city of Jerusalem was going to be judged and that that siege had begun, but that his wife was also going to be removed by God. And instead of pronouncing judgment on the people of God any longer, there is this opening up of his mouth, and he begins some new dimensions to his message. But before he gets to the blessings that he wants to pronounce, he turns his attention from the judgment on Jerusalem and on Israel and begins to judge the nations around. And we saw in chapter 25 he went around the scope of Israel geographically, beginning on the east and in the north, came around, ended up with the Philistines in terms of judgment, and basically surrounded Jerusalem with judgment. And there's reasons why he's doing that. The people of God are to take lesson from it, and the nations are to take lesson from it. And basically, the lessons are the same. We won't take time to go back through it, but it's very fascinating. The first prophecy that he gives against Ammon, I believe it is, he speaks directly to them. And the point that he makes is, you will know that I am the Lord. The next series of prophecies, he speaks to Israel about the enemies. And the conclusion is each time, they will know that I am the Lord, but he says it to the people of God. And so very obviously the message is to the people of God as well as to the world around. And the message is there is going to come a moment when this world and all of its nations are going to recognize who the Lord God is, that he is the one sovereign, the one true God, and they will throw away any kind of hope in their idols, and they will recognize either by grace or by justice that our God reigns. And that is his message, both for the people of God and for the nations. Well, some of that carries over. In chapter 26, he begins to talk to the city of Tyre. But this really grabs your attention. This is unique and different. For one thing, it goes on for three chapters. And after, just giving a little paragraph to all these perennial enemies of Israel, you come to the city of Tyre, and all of a sudden you're going on and on and on. And it is highly structured. Now, let me show you what I mean. Chapter 26, verse 1. You'll see that the word of the Lord came to me saying. Okay? Chapter 27, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me saying. Chapter 28 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again saying. Are you getting the point? Okay, those are structures that are telling us that the issue here is the veracity and the truth of the Word of God. Right? Now, again, not to bore you with it, but look at the end of each chapter. Verse 21 of chapter 26. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again. Look at the end of chapter 27, verse 36. You will become a horror or a terror and be no more forever. You can look down to the end of, well, actually it's verse 19, which is the end of his announcement against Tyre. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Each section here begins with a certain refrain about the Word of God and ends with a certain refrain about being a horror means I'm going to make you look terrible, basically. And you will be shocked and horrified by the judgment that falls upon you. And you will be wiped out forever. Now, he says that three times. Basically, what we've got in these three chapters is saying, I've got this message for Tyre. Let me say it this way. And then let me give the same message again this way. And let me do it for a third time again. And so when you're reading through the book of Ezekiel, you come to this section, all of a sudden, oh, we need to pay attention here. This is very significant in what he is doing. And for another reason, all the other people that he has judged, all the other nations that he has judged, have been enemies of Israel. And you can go back in the historical books and you can find wars between Israel, Philistia, and Moab, and Ammon, and Edom, etc., etc. And those wars carry through the historical sections of the books of the Old Testament. You come to Tyre, and there is none. I searched the Old Testament and could not find a single war recorded in Scripture anyway between Tyre and Israel. In fact, the relationship is somewhat interesting. What is bad about Tyre, they exported Jezebel into Israel and brought with Jezebel Baal worship. And that was the influence that Tyre had upon the northern kingdom of Israel. But if you were to go back to the foundations of the monarchy, back to the days of David and Solomon, Tyre was huge in both David and Solomon. Hiram, king of Tyre, loved David. And when Solomon came to the throne and wrote a letter to Hiram and asked for materials to build the temple, Hiram wrote back and said, Israel is blessed to have you. And there was this interaction to the point where the people from Tyre actually helped Israel build the temple. Remember those great pillars that were outside of Solomon's temple, those huge structures of pillars, they were built by somebody who was the son of Tyre. And we don't see the constant interaction in a negative way between Tyre and Israel, but here we have three chapters of judgment. And you could go to Isaiah, find other chapters of judgment on Tyre. You could go to Joel. You could go to other passages of the Old Testament, and you could see that Tyre is to be judged. In fact, you go to the New Testament, and all of a sudden you see Tyre as being like a paradigm of judgment. If the works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have continued to this day. And the point being, Tyre stands in the same category as Sodom, as being destroyed. And the whole thing becomes enormously fascinating. And I think it takes on a certain picture in the flow of the Old Testament story. Again, I don't want to bore you too long with ancient history, but if you remember when, in the book of Genesis, God finally expelled Cain away from the presence of God, the Bible says that he went into the land of his wanderings. If you've got an old version, it would say the land of Nod. It's not where he takes a nap. It is his wanderings is what it means. And there, he built a city. And it gives then, in Genesis chapter 4, the history of the line of Cain as city. It talks about things like aesthetics. The line of Cain gave music to the world. It talks about technology. They were involved in metallurgy and they could make bronze and iron and great things like that. Obviously, the point of a city is community and protection as well. In fact, that's what they gave their technology to. That's when Lamech raised, you know, the two swords made by his sons that nobody else had and said, I was hurt by a young man and I'll kill him. And basically, what we see is a whole movement towards civilization that is in some way meant to recapture what he was kicked out of. Security, beauty, abundance, safety, protection. Man's answer to that was build a city, but leave God out. And throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, you have this recurring theme that man is desperate to build his community without God. We call it the city of man. And Tyre is right smack in the middle of God's description about the nature and about the destiny of the entire city of man. Whether people live in the city or the country doesn't matter, as long as they're in the community that is godless. That's what he's after. And so when we come to Ezekiel chapter 26, it is good for us to recognize the big picture when you see it in microcosm here. Notice how he introduces this, because this is significant. It came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying. Now that 11th year, first of the month, notice the month is not named, so we can't be specific about it. But if you go back a couple of chapters, what we do understand by the 11th year, Jerusalem has either just capitulated and the two-year siege that Nebuchadnezzar started is over, or it's just about to be over, one of the two. The famine has taken its course. Everything is all over except for the final execution of things. The city has either just fallen or will fall. And so he is talking in that kind of a context. Remember what Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is the earthly manifestation of the city of God. That is where God placed his name. That is where God said he would meet with his people. And that's why when you read the Psalms, you read praises over Zion and what God is and what God has promised to Mount Zion and the temple and all those kinds of things. Jerusalem is the earthly symbol of the community of the people of God, where God is in the center and his people surround them. And so when that city falls in the judgment of God in the Old Testament, it is enormously significant. Now, look how Tyre responded to it. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha! Remember that from last chapter. Aha is celebration. You know? Let's be happy about this. She, that is Jerusalem, is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She shall be laid waste. Isn't that a neat way to respond when some city gets devastated by Nebuchadnezzar? Huh? Tyre was the commercial center of the ancient world. They are the Phoenicians that you learned about when you were in fifth and sixth grade. They had fleets of ships that scattered throughout the Mediterranean and planted colonies on the coastlands of the Mediterranean and beyond. We know historically they made it all the way to Great Britain. They made it to West Africa on the coast. They went the other direction, down to the Indian Ocean. They scattered around the world and were the seafaring experts of the ancient world. And into that hub of Tyre came all of the wealth that came from trading and commerce. And it was kind of like a magnet for great wealth. Hiram, king of Tyre, I forget what it was. I think it was 120 talents of gold he gave to Solomon. In other words, it was a place of wealth. It is situated just off the coast, at least in the days of the Bible. It was an island city just off the coast of Lebanon, jutted out maybe a third of a mile, a little bit more than that. And Hiram, the king that is mentioned of in the Old Testament, it used to be two islands, but he brought out enough debris to melt those islands into one and turned the whole place into an import-export emporium, and it was just a fabulously wealthy, powerful city. Well, one of the things that goes with that mindset is you never have enough. No matter how much you have, there's always room for more. And so when Tyre looks down the coast and sees the Babylonian army capturing Jerusalem, he says, ah, good. One more rival bites the dust. And now I am free, and it's like I've got now this open door. Jerusalem used to be the gate of the peoples. Well, now here I am on this island with the whole Mediterranean and the whole world in front of me. I am the gate of the peoples. And all the stuff that used to come through the doors of Jerusalem, now they'll come to me. The more you have, I guess, the happier you are. But they rejoiced at the fall of Jerusalem because a rival was taken out of the way. And what is significant about it, this is the city of man rejoicing at the destruction of the city of God. I remember I was telling my wife years ago, I heard that in Ezekiel there was a prophecy that Ezekiel made that he later took back and said, I got it wrong. Sorry about that. Please forgive me. He downplayed it. I have been worried that I missed it when I was been studying Ezekiel. I thought, I've got through all these chapters and I haven't come to the prophecy that he got wrong. But this is it. And please, in quotes, okay? It's wrong in quotes. Look at what he says here, but you must be very careful. The part that he supposedly gets wrong is in verse 7. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. When he enters your gates, as a man enters a city that has been breached, with the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall on the ground. Nebuchadnezzar is going to do that to Tyre. Flip over to chapter 29. Verse 17. You notice that this is in the 27th year. This is many years later. Came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was rubbed raw, yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor because he worked for me, says the Lord God. And you study in the book of Ezekiel and say, what? You say back in chapter 26 that Nebuchadnezzar is going to devastate Tyre? In chapter 29, you say, he really worked hard, but he couldn't get it done. Got no spoils for his labor, so I'm going to give him Egypt as a consolation prize. And you expect us to believe in inspiration and the truth of prophecy when you don't get it right? Liberals and critical people of the Scriptures have had a heyday with that. So the question becomes, all right, what in the world is going on here? Well, you know history, right? Indeed. Shortly after the siege at Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar took his army and set siege to the city of Tyre. Tyre defied him for 13 years. He could do nothing against that island. Finally, he packed up and went south, and he did do a number on Egypt. 250 years later, Alexander the Great came down through that section of the world. And Tyre did something to Alexander the Great that you should never do to Alexander the Great, and that is they made him mad. They were going to give him tribute, but he said, I want to come and I want to sacrifice in the temple on the island. And they said, no, you can't come in here. And so, being enraged, He took rubble from the shore, built a causeway through the sea, about a third of a mile, wide enough to move his siege engines across the causeway, and he knocked down the wall of Tyre, which was 150 feet high, as the archaeologists tell us. 150 feet high, he knocked it down. And basically, what he did to the city of Tyre is what it's prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar would do to the city of Tyre. And Bible scholars say, huh, what is this all about? You have to take a very careful look at history and a very careful look at the scriptures before we begin to say there's mistakes in the prophecies of God. Remember, the point that is prominent here is the faithfulness and the truth of the Word of God. That is what is at stake here. So going back through history, what do we know for sure? We know for sure that what was described of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 26 actually did happen on the shore. And as the archaeologists begin to dig around and come up with archaeological evidence, lo and behold, you come up with the truth that Tyre was a divided city. They called what was on the shore Mainland Tyre, Old Tyre, or just plain Tyre. And they called what was on the island Tyre. And what was described about Nebuchadnezzar is exactly what he did to the Tyre on the shore. Horses went through, they devastated buildings. Ezekiel prophesied, your daughter villages will be destroyed. And that's exactly what he did. Nebuchadnezzar thoroughly devastated the shoreline, and when he set up the siege for 13 years, he couldn't touch the island. That's the history of it. Did he devastate Tyre? Yes. He devastated Old Tyre, but look very carefully at the prophecy. You'll notice when we read in 7 to 11, we kept reading about he, Nebuchadnezzar, and his army. But go back to the beginning of the prophecy and notice verse 3. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up. Those of you who like the seashore, how do the waves come? One after another, after another, after another. And that's what he is saying here. Many nations like the waves of the sea, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. The word Tyre means rock, and he's doing a play on words here. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. In other words, I'll turn it into a place for local fishermen. For I have spoken, says the Lord, it shall become plunder for the nations. Also, her daughter villages, which are in the field, will be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice the many nations, the waves of the sea, the pronoun they. And then go down to verse 12 and notice how he switches from talking about Nebuchadnezzar, he, and he's back to they. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. Now, if you were conquering a city, you would not do that. You may devastate the buildings, but you'll do what happened in Germany. Leave the rubble there. You don't go taking the rubble and throwing it someplace. They will take all of that and throw it into the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs. The sound of your harp shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be placed for spreading nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. And you recognize the echo from verses 3 through 6. Okay? Top of a rock, spreading of nets, they. And basically what you've got here is a structure by which Ezekiel gives his prophecy. He speaks about many nations like the waves of the sea coming, and they're going to devastate, and they are going to do all of those things. And then he speaks about Nebuchadnezzar coming and what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. And then he returns to the final devastation. at the end. When Alexander came down through, where did he get the rubble to build his causeway? It's a beautiful description. He pulled it from the rocks and the rubble that Nebuchadnezzar had left there on the shore when he devastated their cities. He took that up. In fact, so thoroughly was that devastated that the archaeologists say that you can find cut stones from Tyre throughout Lebanon. They were transported that way. Alexander picked them up and threw them into the water. And to this day, you can find the pillars. They tell me anyway. You can find the pillars buried there. And the point being, before the liberal theologians go telling us that the scriptures are not worthy to be thought of as inspired, and before they go telling us that Ezekiel took back his prophecy in chapter 29, you need to take a very careful look at what is prophesied. What was prophesied is simply this. Nebuchadnezzar would be one among many nations that came, and the history of Tyre would repeat, many nations would come. It would ultimately be devastated and destroyed, and it would not be rebuilt, not with the same population, not with the same prosperity, not with the same security, not with the same power. It would never be what it was before. And what it was before was magnificent. Tyre, that was the founding of, you know, the city of Carthage, North Africa, that fought Rome. You know the Punic Wars? You should. Punic Wars are wonderful things. That's Hannibal. Anyway, we won't get into it. But Tyre was a magnificent, powerful structure. 150-foot high walls that were impregnable that defied the empire of the Babylonians. 13 years Babylon tried to take them, couldn't take them. But the word of God said that they would be devastated. And the word of God was absolutely true. Now, one of the things that he wants us to understand here is the amazing impact and the ripple effects that the judgment of God has when God comes in judgment. And that's what the next paragraph is about, beginning in verse 15. See if this doesn't sound familiar to you. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. Remember God said He's going to make them a horror? And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on her on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, then I bring the deep upon you, and great waters cover you. Then I will bring you down with those who descend to the pit. To the people of old, I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit so that you may never be inhabited. I will establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again. Does that sound familiar? Say no. You remember the book of Revelation? I think it's chapter 13 or chapter 18, where he is talking about, again, two cities. Second city is the Jerusalem that comes down from God, the bride of Christ. The first city, not a bride, a harlot, Babylon, the city of man. And in the vision in Revelation, one of the angels picks up a millstone and throws it into the midst of the sea. Babylon has fallen, Babylon the Great has fallen, and all the merchants of the earth mourn and wail because so much has been taken out of life with the judgment of this city of man, the city that opposes God. You see, what he's describing here undoubtedly took place in a material realm back in the days of the Old Testament. Tyre was destroyed and devastated actually in the days of Alexander. And all of that network of merchants, all that trading empire, shook and trembled because they recognized we are all exposed. We are all at risk. Nothing can stand before this kind of judgment. And that becomes something of a picture of what will happen at the end of the age. There is coming a day when God Almighty will destroy the city of man. And everything that man has constructed, again, it speaks in Tyre about the harps and the music and the beauty that is there. It talks about the beautiful palaces and all that man can construct. And what God has said one day, you try to build your civilization, but not upon me, and I will devastate it. And you will know that I am the Lord. Not you, not your purposes, not your civilization, not your society. You will know that I am the sovereign God. And to the praise of the glory of His justice, God seems to have underlined in this chapter, you can count on the faithfulness of my word. Liberal scholars may think Ezekiel made a mistake. But you can count, I will do exactly what I have said. Now, this is an amazing aspect of what it is to have a Christian worldview. To recognize that this society, any society that is built on a foundation that is not God, basically you heard it in Sunday school. If you build without God being the foundation, if you start with autonomous man to build without God, you end up in absolute irrationality and in utter despair, ultimately in destruction. Because God has determined that people will know that He is God. And so as civilization rolls on, we live under this realization, one day this is going to come to an end. And it will come to an end in an awesome fashion. They will be basically able to repeat what He said to Tyre, I will turn you into a horror to behold. What a beautiful thing to be a citizen in the city of God. If I by grace am in the city of God, in Mount Zion, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian and to be saved. You see, when Jesus talked about building His assembly, building His church, often in Scripture it's put in the context of a city. Even the great patriarchs, it says, as an example to their faith, they search for a city whose builder and maker is God. We studied it in the book of Zephaniah. We'll see it again in the book of Ezekiel. The name of the city is Jehovah is there. And what makes the city beautiful is not its music. What makes the city beautiful is not its palaces. It's not the brick and mortar. What makes it beautiful is the presence of the Lord in it. Now, the world will look at us and they will say to us, you are nothing. You are so insignificant. Why don't you just shut up and go away? Go quietly off into the night. God looks at us, and His perception is not like our perception. What He is doing is eternally magnificent. He's putting together a city, and as a child of God, you are part of it. As a child of God, our hearts must go out to the city of man and warn them, as Ezekiel warned not just the nations, but the people of God. He told the people of God, they're going to be devastated. Peter just basically asked this question, what kind of people ought we to be given all of this judgment that is coming? What kind of people ought we to be? One thing we ought to be is we ought to be faithful witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ and give ourselves to the building up of His city. That makes sense to you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for all that You have given to us in Christ. We thank You that history records abundantly the faithfulness of Your word. What a foundation to stand upon. What a glorious thing that you have spoken and told the destiny of people. We ask you, our Father, that you'd help us to walk with that measure of sobriety that will make us useful. Help us to see where things are headed. And then, Father, help us to speak into it. We thank you beyond words. We thank you for making us part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We thank you for settling our destiny in Christ Jesus and for promising us that eternal reward. We ask you, Father, that we would please you and glorify you until that time. In Jesus' name, amen. Eileen, would you start us, please?